The title of this teaching is Balancing Grace and Truth. It's kind of maybe a little different kind of teaching. It's one during which I will ask a number of questions, and I don't think I have all the answers for all of those questions. So a lot of this I need to hear myself, and I know that I'm usually not the Lone Ranger. And so perhaps as you listen in to me talking to myself, you will also learn something and benefit from it. We're not going to get to scripture for a little while. I recently spent a week in Texas with my dear daughter, Christine, her husband, Billy, and our three wonderful grandchildren, Mahalia, Sol, S-O-L for sunshine. Billy Norton is his last name. Mahalia Sol Norton will be 14 in October. William Coulter, named after some explorer, he is 11, loves basketball. He's going to have to work hard. He's not going to be 6'5". And Wendell Jane, a girl named Wendell. Somebody needs to write a song now that Johnny Cash is gone. She is 5 years old, and she is the one who defied birth control, and she is a riot. And they love Elizabeth especially, and Elizabeth wasn't able to go with me. She veered off at the last minute, went on an emergency situation to one of her family members in Florida, so the children were disappointed. They were stuck with me alone. But we had lots of fun. And my daughter, Christine, is an associate professor of clinical social work at Texas State University. And it's hard for me to believe she's going to be 46 years old in July. Luckily, I haven't aged. But she is internationally known for her work in wilderness therapy, particularly with Outward Bound, but also with a lot of that kind of organization. Experiential education is a very up and coming, maybe it has been for 30 years, I guess, field of education, things like Outward Bound, team building, ropes courses, things that build camaraderie and individual willingness to work with others and so forth. She does a lot of work with adolescent brain development, and I've told her, yes, because you were a teenage psycho, you should be able to do something for those people. And also is very active with a lot of foster care programs. So she recently was granted a sabbatical from Texas State for the first semester of the next school year, and then a Fulbright scholarship to go with her whole family to Taiwan from January to June. So not only are they always 1,100 miles away in Texas, now they're going to be 10,000 for 6 months. But Christine spent her formative years in The Way International, which some of you looking at the screen here, I know you were greatly benefited by that ministry and possibly had some negative things too. But when she turned 17 and saw her dear father fired by his, for her, lifelong friends, she had to decide whether she believed the word or for herself, or was she just going along with it because of who her dad was. And so thankfully, she made that decision and chose to believe it. We don't agree about everything by any means, but I've often said that Christine lives her faith about as much as any person I know. The way that she relates to people, and she's a bright light like many of you and many others, but I've seen that in a lot of contexts. So, and she is not afraid in the least to tell me that I'm out of my mind and to say whatever she wants to say to me. So we get into some interesting discussions, and I try to learn what I can from her. But we got into one this last trip about how to relate to people without an overbearing agenda to get them to believe the word. And of course, we always want people to believe the word that we know. And so we talked about some things, and I took some notes and tried to develop them. I'm sure I may not have gotten every one of the salient points, but so Jesus, of course, is the example. And I think it's too bad that there's not more red letters in the four Gospels as to how. What did he say? Now, we know that he did a bunch of miracles, and that's a big drawing card. And we can do the same things. I haven't seen anywhere near the number of miracles that I want to see. But I keep praying for people. I keep swinging the bat. I'm going to keep shooting, because you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And those of you watching your clock right now, don't worry. I am well aware what time the Golden State-Portland game begins, and we will be done way before that, because I know we have many Americans in the audience who are going to watch that. And if you're not familiar with what's going on, you have a brother in Christ named Steph Curry, who is only 6'3", and he is currently the best basketball player in the world. He has revolutionized the game, and he is an outspoken Christian. His line of shoes has "I can do all things" inside the top edge of the shoe. And he, of course, I played all my life, played in college, played till I was 55, and getting to watch him and the rest of his supporting cast is one of the most invigorating things in my sports life. And some of you, that may not mean much, but he is a humble man. I mean, he was just elected the only unanimous most valuable player in the history of the NBA. It's the second year in a row he's won this. His statistics are have erased all the record books. And he's a good guy. He's not a hot-headed punk like a certain baseball player who just got suspended for a day. National TV, way to be a role model for the kids. It's dropping F-bombs on an umpire. He's an outspoken guy, and that'll tie into what we're going to talk about anyway. So how did Jesus do that? I wish we had more details about the conversations he had with sinners, like we all are, but I mean, you know, the kind of people that he reached and changed. Now, like you, I bet, I have been a stickler for 48 years for chapter and verse, chapter and verse. And I think that that's a big reason why God has extended me way more grace and mercy than I would ever deserve. Because he and Jesus are extremely invested in the word of God. And we know Jesus was a fanatic, you know, every jot and tittle and so forth and so on. And so I am nowhere near as much a fanatic as Jesus was about words have meanings and the written word and all that. And yet, I haven't had the success that he had in relating to people in a way that won them to the truth. Too often I have been, especially back in the day, I'm sure, arrogant or perhaps insensitive or oblivious. Of course, not intending to. My goal is like yours. It's to get people to believe the word. And of course, we have Well, I can't. There we go. I had a blank screen there for a minute. So Jesus obviously exuded God's love in such a way that people were drawn to him. Now, other people were grossly repelled by him. I wrote a note to someone today. I said, who is the most divisive human that ever lived? Give me a J, give me a Jesus. No one ever polarized people the way Jesus did. He separated light from darkness. And there are a lot of verses in the Bible about you and I doing the same thing when we act and speak and think like Jesus. So, you know, he reached all kinds of people that the religious establishment had spurned, or they had, you know, gagged about the religious establishment and gone off to wherever. So how did Jesus do this? Now, he was more aware than anybody about the extent of evil in the world and the spiritual battle raging around him. Now, we don't want to just talk about nothing but that, but we need to be aware. Now, of course, Jesus was way more aware than I am, partly because he was the number one target of the devil. So I wrote down a bunch of things here I was thinking as I prepared this. We may often think that things today are far worse than they were 2,000 years ago. But as I said, number one, the devil threw everything he had at Jesus. So as far as Jesus was concerned, I'd say it was probably worse for him. But also, I don't believe that the degree, I'm going to contrast the degree of evil with the extent of evil. I don't believe that the degree of evil has increased that much since the first 2,000 years of humanity. Now, you might remember in the class, or you heard it elsewhere, the first 2,000 years of mankind are recorded in Genesis 1 to 11. Abraham makes the scene in Genesis 12, and from Abraham to Jesus is the next 2,000-ish years. And then, of course, from Jesus to now is another 2,000. So 2,000 years of human history goes by. How are folks doing? Genesis chapter 11. Oh, my gosh. Bob just talked about this last month and has in other teachings. God saw what was going on in Babylon, bad old Babylon. And so he decided to disown the nations of the world, as Bob explained in his last teaching. And it is then a couple of, well, a page later in the Bible or a few verses or whatever, that he chooses Abraham to father the line from which the Redeemer of all mankind, but also the Messiah, Israel, and the Messiah to Israel, who would also be the Redeemer of all mankind. And so that's a huge benchmark, Genesis 11, when God saw that the folks had come a long way in getting toward, a one world government. And so he came down and said, dang, we can't have this, because I got a lot to do here to bring the Redeemer. It's a fascinating truth. And thanks to Bob for unpacking a lot of these things in the Word for us. So you might want to read that, Nimrod. And you hear people say, you Nimrod, meaning kind of like a dummy. He was a lot worse than a dummy. And so I would say the extent of evil is greater today, partly because there are more wicked people in more places. But think about this. I can never get over this. From God's perspective, is he excited? He makes the little dirt man, gives him the little dirt date. Can we even grasp his anticipation? He is so stoked. And almost immediately, his magnificent hopes are dashed by the first prototype human being totally spitting in his face. The one on whom God had pinned not all his hopes, but all his hopes in that moment. Almost immediately gets mankind off on the wrong foot. That's putting it mildly. And things have been accelerating downhill ever since. Picture a car, a guy at the wheel, flooring it downhill on a 45-degree angle. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, Adam had a boy named Cain. Dang, dog. He was the first guy born of the seed of the serpent, as we talked about last month, and a whole lot of folks did email me asking for the article about that. And so the second generation of humanity was toast in that regard. It's unbelievable. Then we have the unfolding of the Hebrew scriptures, the history of Israel, Abite, Jake, et al. And look at all the demonized ites, Canaanites, Hittites, Termites, Jebusites, Samsonites, all the ites. They seem to be aplenty. And they're devil worshipers. Where did they all come from? How did things get like this? I mean, we know that it was ridiculous, even by Genesis 6. That was the Nephilim deal, and then God wiped it out, started over. Then by Genesis 11, everything was down the drain again. And so you have the Hebrew scriptures, and then you're probably somewhat familiar. I never cracked a book in school for the most part, but kind of wish I had with some things now. But any accurate world history would show that almost all rulers throughout the history of humanity, the president, the dictator, whatever you want to call the guy, they have ranged from at best self-centered narcissists who just would never even think of living the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's the best, for the most part, 99% of the rulers. They're lying, thieving weasels, for heaven's sake. But at worst, murderous maniacs. Of course, we could rattle off a bunch of names. Someone might want to mute yourself. We're getting a little clicking here. But now, those people couldn't even get to the silver rule, which many of you know I've coined. And it's don't do unto others what you don't want others to do to you. Well, they do that with glee. So today, as many of you know, there are plenty of good sources of information on the internet about what is really going on in the world, not the circus on mainstream television or whatever it is. And things are far worse than 99% of the people on earth can possibly imagine. So, did Jesus feel that pain of humanity? Oh gosh, way more than I do. But I know you feel it because I feel it. We hear about tragedy, and many of us know people. I'm praying for maybe some of you. I've got a mental alphabetical list that keeps growing, and I try to run through it at least once a day, plus a couple of other prayer lists. But so here's Jesus moving among the carnage of mankind. And yet he never allowed that to bum him out or distract him from his mission of loving people one at a time. I need to get much better at that. No matter how often the people disappointed him. Now, how did he do that? First, he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we are to do. And Jesus spent quality time with him. We all can read that in the Gospels. Of course, I'm working on the Jesus Christ Diameter of the Ages class. It'll be starting July 11 now. Franco and I are both determined. He's in a body cast and I'm in an iron lung. We're still doing it. So whatever. So Jesus spent quality time with God. Got up early in the morning, spent time. I need to do much better at that too. I can't. I've got too much to do. Hey, Jesus was busy, but certainly the key to Jesus' success was his intimacy with his Father, all the way from Gethsemane through the cross, all the way to Gethsemane and then the cross. Jesus, I'm going to just make a bunch of comments here. We're only going to read three or four places in Scripture. But I'm giving you some things which I hope will bless you and you can think about and see what you can find about them in the Word. But he lived his life from the inside out. That is, he was always hiding the Word of God in his heart and never reacting inappropriately to Satan's relentless attacks or the circumstances of life. I heard a radio preacher on Moody Radio, and he doesn't usually make me moody. He's a sweet guy, got a Scottish accent. I love this guy. And he told a story about back in the day before there were like car seats for kids that you have to sit in until you're 4 years old or something. And the mother was driving and the little boy was in the back seat and she was, sit down, sit down. And she had to keep telling him, telling him, telling him. And so this went on for miles. And finally, he sat down. And then she's driving along. A little voice from out of the back seat says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's how I've been sometimes. Jesus was never that way. Our goal is to be godly on the inside and let that shine through on the outside. We want no dichotomy between the inside of us and the outside of us. We want to hide the Word in our hearts. Someone once said, life is a gift. That's why they call it the present. And Jesus lived life to the full by being present. Elizabeth has often exhorted me, as has my daughter and others. Be present. Be in the moment. Now, what are the choices other than present? Well, you got past and you got future. So, how could I be living in the past? Oh, nursing, hurt, unforgiveness, whatever. Might not always be so negative related to the past. I could be inordinately gloating over good things that happened or whatever. And how could I be living in the future? Well, that could be either worrying about something that might happen or planning where I'm going to teach the Bible or what itinerary or, you know, what is the next FOD or something. And now that is really good because I got to do that. And so do you, but not at the expense of a person standing in front of you. And one of the classic examples of Jesus was with the rich young man that came to him and said, you know, hey, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus said, yeah, that's cool. You just need to go and sell your stuff and so forth. And the guy couldn't do it. But in the course of that dialogue, it says kind of a strange, hang on 1 second. I just got to take my leg a little here. It says Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Now that's kind of weird because Jesus looked on everybody and loved them. But I think it means he focused on the heart, the individual, one of a kind, nobody like him, heart of this guy and his particular situation and his need. Now, you want one that's mind-blowing? The woman that touched the hem of his garment. He is surrounded, like Steph Curry would be, mobbed today. And he is, now wait a minute, not only is he surrounded by a giant mob, he's got the synagogue ruler Jairus tugging on his garment, probably. Come on, my daughter's dying. Come on. And Jesus is so in the moment that he hears the revelation from God and knows that the woman touched the hem of his garment. He couldn't have felt it. She just barely touched it. Jesus was always unhurried and deliberate. I got a long way to go to get there. I'm too often in a hurry to get something done, and so I can get back to saving the world. But why does it have to be either or? I think with him, it was both and. I did take a bunch of business cards to the hospital, TLTF cards. I had them on my little bed table and was able to, beside entertaining the nursing staff, because I'm really good when I'm on drugs, but I was able to speak the word to a lot of them, and one of them was so engrossed, they had to beep her. Where are you? So she had to run off, but bless her heart, you know. But hey, planting seed, trying to do what we can do. So some questions, one of them anyway, how do we balance a precise awareness of the spiritual battle with being a light in the world? And I think part of the answer, as we are about to read in the Bible, a really cool verse, is finding the balance between grace and truth. How do we extend a balance of grace and truth? First, how do we walk in that balance and extend it to others? And I think as it was with Jesus and his love affair with God, I think with you and me, it's going to come from a love affair with Jesus and a love affair with God. And of course, God is spirit. He knows that. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And God does not begrudge Jesus any of our fellowship or praise or honor. None. Because we keep it straight. We know who God is. Jesus knew who God was. There's only one God, the Father. And we know who Jesus is, the one Lord. So, speaking of being in love, I thought about this. Think about when you were first in love with your spouse or whomever. Wasn't there kind of an air of peace and joy around you in those there's a great adjective that just went by me. It begins with E, but it must be a little drug left that got it there. But anyway, those euphoric thoughts that, hey, little things didn't bother you because I'm in love. Well, what happened? I know. You're still in love and so forth, but it's got to be that we can maintain an enthusiastic love affair with Jesus as our brother and God as our Father, conversing with them at all times, in all places, all occasions, joking. I'll often, after I say some crazy thing, just wham out of my mouth before I think about it. I don't mean something dumb, I mean something hilarious. But it's like, you didn't know that was coming until just a second ago, did you? Whatever. So a soft heart, I think, is what that love affair would do for us and help us to maintain. And I think that's a key to the awareness, to our being aware of God at work. First of all, in his creation, rejoicing in a flower. Janice is on the line. She often sends me beautiful photos of sunrises and flowers and other things. And so we have the creation. We have people. There are a lot of wonderful people. I envy many good qualities in people that are beyond, you know, ones that I have in me. And another key, obviously, the joy of hope. In other words, we win no matter what happens. And that can lead us to a fearlessness, because we're going to read some verses in 1 John that we read last month. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, perfect fear casts out love. And we want to be loving people. So a soft heart and the joy of hope, because it leads to this fearlessness based upon the assurance that we live every day held safely in the hands of God. An old friend of mine back in the day had a button, and it said, "Ask me why I don't care." And of course, when people would ask him, he would say, "Because I'm casting all my cares on him," that kind of thing. So let's read a little Bible before we go to bed. In John 1, a wonderful section of scripture. It could be, I'd say it's got to be tied for first in the most misunderstood section of scripture in the history of the world. But we're going to begin in verse 14, because we'll see we're going to get to verse 18, 14 through 18, and we'll see something when we get to verse 18. So, and verse 14. So it says, the Logos became flesh. And what does that mean? It means in the mind of God, the plan of God, which included plan B. God could foresee, as he did, every eventuality, including plan A, Adam taking the proverbial choke and trashing humanity. And of course, Adam did that. And so God then pulled out plan B. And that's all that's talking about. 1 Peter 1:20 says that Jesus existed in foreknowledge of God. Not in some form. He didn't exist till he was born. That's the way it is with humans. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Now, this is John writing, same guy that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. We have seen his glory, and you've probably known the definition of that word, not the object itself, but the appearance of the object that attracts attention. Take a bowl of apples, polish one of them for 5 minutes, put it back. Someone comes by and says, "My gosh, look at that apple." He's not saying it because it's an apple. That's commonplace. He's saying it because it is so distinguished from all the other apples. And of course, Jesus was the most distinguished gentleman who has ever lived. We have seen his glory. Yikes! The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I'm going to, that verse, yes, it's verse 14. That, let me see, hold on 1 second. Oh, no, it's verse 18. Okay, we'll get to that. So, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Yeah, he's the one and only. It's Jesus. Nobody's ever been like that. Verse 15, John testifies concerning him, John the Baptist. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me." Before me what? Existing way back millions of years? No. before him in God's plan, but also before him in rank. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace. I'm sorry, look at the end of verse 14. Who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's our phrase. Verse 15, 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. A better translation is grace piled upon grace, like waves on a beach, relentless, constantly coming. More grace, more grace, more grace, more grace. That's the mind picture right there. We have all received waves of grace, so let's surf. Verse 17, for the law, here we go. The law was given through Moses, and that was really good, the best God could do at the time. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That, of course, each of those two words, you could teach for hours on them. But just to think about it, verse 18, last verse here, no one has seen God. I mean, I don't know why that's not plainer to people. They thought Jesus, so Jesus is not God then, just by that alone. But, and then the rest of this verse is mangled beyond recognition in countless versions of the Bible. So I'm going to read it to you from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. And that's a good translation. Some of them have the one and only God, God, the one and only, the NIV has, and that's just Trinitarian gibberish that fries people's brains. So we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 4 and read right through 7 to 19. We read them last month, and I think they'll be relevant here also. And then we're going to end up in James and 1 Peter. So now think about this. It was Jesus's balance of grace and truth that arrested people's attention. And if we are to simulate that balance, we must grasp how and how much Jesus loves you. This we know. Jesus loves me. This I know. I got to know it. You got to know it. And we'll see that. The more we understand how much Jesus loves us, the more we will love others and not condemn them unnecessarily. You know what I mean? Not be an idiot. So here's 1 John 4, 7 to 19. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves. Now, because love and grace are basically inseparable. So balancing grace and truth is balancing love and truth also. Verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. Okay, what? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Kind of like what we just read in John 1. This is love. Not that we loved God, because we were dead in sin, remember? But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, because God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. That's the same Johnny boy. Johnny be good writing this. Verse 12, no one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 13, we know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his small s spirit. And I unpacked all this from this verse to the end of down through 5:12 last month. Didn't get to hear that one. It's absolutely talking about the testimony of speaking in tongues as God's witness to you and your heart and so forth. But anyway, 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Excuse me. 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Do we? Do I? What? Didn't mean to mute that. Sorry. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Perhaps you've heard me say that is a massive doctrinal statement. What does it mean? It means he can't think, say, or do anything that's not loving. So if it looks like he's doing something in the Bible or elsewhere that doesn't look like it's loving, then we don't understand it because he can't do anything that's not totally loving. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made perfect among us, complete, mature, teleos. So it's not just syrupy sentimentalism. Love has some teeth time to time. Absolutely. Hey, get out of the traffic, little kid. Don't play in the traffic. So that we will have confidence, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. That's now, like it says in the following words. Because in this world, now, we're being judged as psychos and phobes, homophobes, this phobe, that phobe, whatever phobe. We are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, mature love. Drives out fear. Because fear has to do with torment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And we really don't have anything to be afraid about. I'm not talking about a poisonous snake, that kind of thing. But it doesn't matter what people think of us or whatever. We don't have anything to fear from God and Jesus. And that's really good because that's the bottom line, right? And so it wraps up here. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, I'm sorry, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. The more we understand his love, the more we love others. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who doesn't love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We're going to go to James chapter 1, not far to the left. James chapter 1. Do not try to guess the verse. Okay? So, what are some other keys to loving others the way Jesus loved us? Here's some things that I thought of. Got one of those light things coming in my eyes. It blinds me to some of the things on the page here, so hope I can still read it. Freedom from yourself. Now, that is a huge deal. Because if we're going to love others, I cannot be in bondage to selfishness. So freedom from self. We've got to win the battle raging within our own heart first. And one way we can do that, I heard somebody say this the other day, read the word to know God and Christ, not to know what the Bible says. And that is really, that's very profound. Read the word. Too many times I read the word, was nothing wrong with reading a word to put together a teaching, but that can't be the only time that you're reading the word. Because as we get to know God and the Lord Jesus, they will heal our hearts so that we can manifest them to the world. The written word is your face-to-face encounter with God and his Son. And you can just jump right on their lap anytime you want. Just open the book. And then, of course, we can't drive and read at the same time. Well, I've done it. But anyway, we want to practice their presence daily. Be aware that they're always with you. Now, you've got angels, too. I've got radar and the boys. I talk to them from time to time. And so, like Jesus, we want to learn to be steel and velvet. Perhaps you heard that phrase, a steel hand in a velvet glove. Here's another key. Be curious about people. Ask questions. Most people love to talk about themselves, and that can open up a chance for you to speak something that might be edifying, you know. Now, of course, trying to listen like Jesus. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus could give you one of those five husband lines. Remember that one? Yeah. You have had five husbands, and the one you got now is not your husband. Wow! He blew her mind. Well, who says we can't do that? I know of situations like that. Wish there were more of them in my life, but I've heard some great stories about that. So don't be consumed by thinking how you can get people to believe. I'm talking to myself here. I don't want to be consumed by thinking, I got to get them to believe what I know. But you all know the line. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Here's something. I suppose it's been said before, but I thought of it the other day. Being interested makes you interesting. Maybe. So you all know 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, does God want that more than I do? Yes. Does Jesus want it more than I do, more than you do? Yes. And yet, we can see how he moved about. We do not have to have anxiety about converting people. And of course, that's very hard to do because we see them suffering. We see them believing nonsense. Now, here's my closing line on this paragraph. That's hard to do because you can't stand it when you see them believing baloney when they should be leaving baloney. You can decoupage that. I won't charge you any copyright fee. And one other statement before we get in the last couple sections of scripture. The man who once taught me more Bible truth than anybody else I've ever known, probably the one who taught you a great deal of Bible truth. I was riding in a car, the two of us, and he said, there are two ways to empathize with people, which of course Jesus was good at. Number one, go through what they're going through. So if you've lost a loved one, then you can more easily comfort someone and empathize with them at the loss of their loved one. And he said, but the other reason, because we can't go through everything. Some people have tried, but in other words, we can't all have gone through everything. So the other way to empathize, he said, was hide the word, which I will say, the heart of Jesus in your own heart to the degree that you love that person as Jesus would look on him and love him. And so James chapter 1, a few verses here. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, but we've got some great verses to close here. James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Hold it. Hold it. Have I mastered that one? Wait a minute. My immediate response to trial is pure joy. That's why it's not bad to decoupage some of these verses, have some calligraphy on the wall. I mean, you know, frame it. Don't just write on the wall. But anyway, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. There are so many cool, there are so many cool Greek words in these three verses here, it's ridiculous. Whenever you face piercings of many kinds, Jesus bled Bible. We want to bleed truth and love. Because look at the sequence of words in these three verses, 2, 3, 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because what's a key to doing that? Keep reading. You know that the testing, dokimazo, of your faith develops perseverance. That's another great Greek word, hupomone. It means to hang around. Just keep standing. Just here you are, another year. You're here. You're not a Buddhist or insane or whatever. You're still trying to do what's right for God. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Wow, keep reading. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Kind of reminds me of my rehab exercises right now. I'm going to physical therapy twice a week. Tomorrow's my second time. So the first time we didn't do that much. But I do 12 exercises at home. Some of them are not difficult. Others, I make a lot of noise because these muscles in my right hip have not been used or used properly in 3.5 years. And they are tired and sore. Down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I have led a sheltered life. I have led an easy life compared to lots of people in the world, lots of Christians I can read about in the Bible, and so forth and so on. Next verse, 13. The words are jumping around on the page. When tempted, no one should say, well, God is doing it. God is just trying to get my attention. I heard a guy, after he gave 3 hours of fabulous information about alternative cancer cures, and he had to trash the word at the end of it, say, you know, cancer is God trying to get your attention. I mean, come on, a talking donkey would be sufficient. Look, Martha, a talking donkey. I mean, that's a little easier, too, than cancer. Come on. So, don't say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But here's the sad truth. Each one is tempted. We can't lay it on God. Blame him. Nope, we're accountable. Each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. Remember Romans 7? It's not your fault that you have a sin nature, but it is your responsibility to subjugate that to your new nature. He's dragged away and enticed over here. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is all good all the time. Last verse, 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That's a really cool verse. Gave us birth, like 1 Peter 1:23, born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God. And we might be a kind of first fruit of all he created. There's a lot in that verse, and Romans 8:23 would be a place you could go. We're going to go right next door, 1 Peter chapter 3. That's the last place you'll have to find in Bibleville, the last address in your GPS, your God positioning system. Wow. Those drugs must be still active. There's twice as many lights I can see as are turned on in this room. So here we go. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's just get a running start in verse 8. Very good words to live by. Everybody got it? 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Well, not always possible, but like Romans 12, 18, as much as in you is, live at peace. And there's way more in me than I would ordinarily think. I'm too quick to say, no, it's his fault. I can't do anything. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For, quoting from somewhere in the Old Testament, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that's true. All these wicked people behind the scenes that are manipulating world events, one of the things that's good is they're against God. Good for us. They're working against God. God is not standing idly by, doing nothing. Now, we're never going to know till we get up with the Lord, probably, the extent of what God is doing. I think about this all the time. How many things is God trying to configure in my life right now through people I know, people I don't know? Hey, speaking of which, by the way, if you're on our prayer team, you got a little note. I don't know if I mentioned this last month. The IRS wrote me a Dear John letter. Unfortunately, it wasn't a Dear John letter. It was, Dear John, we think you owe us $16,000 more for 2014. But I wrote them a letter of explanation, explained why I didn't. And they wrote me back and said, we need another 60 days. Well, two letters came from the IRS 2 days ago. The first one, the big letters, the first thing I saw, amount due, 0.00. The information you sent us resolved the tax issue in question, and there will be no further inquiry about this matter. Cha-ching! Hey, wait, another letter from the IRS. What could this be? Hey, dude, your accountant made a mistake on your 2015 taxes, which when I spoke with him thereafter, he said, oh my gosh, John, I need to talk to someone over there. You missed that by $1,100. And you get another $1,100 added to your refund. And that check came today. They said it would be here in 30 to 40 days, but it came today. Those feds know who they're messing with. Okay. So praise God. And point is, God is working on our behalf. So we might not know it. Sometimes we do see it, but just keep moving. Verse 13, here we go. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, general statement, like if you're a really sweethearted person, most people are not going to, they're going to respond in kind, or at least not try to run over you with a dump truck or something. But it's not talking about, it's going to come up here. We know there's a spiritual battle, and we must be willing to put ourselves in harm's way. Here we go. But even verse 14, if you should suffer for what is right, that it's not, it's the better translation, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Kind of like James 1, count it all joy when you fall into trials. Now, some of the trials might be physical. They might be spiritual persecution. They might be other, all kinds of things. But it says here, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, here's a fabulous verse and kind of the main verse that I'm closing with. I'm going to read through the first two verses in chapter 4 because they're just phenomenal, this whole section here. But in your hearts, set apart. King James is wrongly translated in 1 Peter 3:15. It doesn't say the Lord God. It says Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart, sanctify Christ as Lord. Isn't that how we get saved? Yes. Well, how do we keep going after we got saved. We set him apart. We keep him, Lord. We keep doing what he would have us do to represent him to the world. Look at the next sentence. Always be ready, King James. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Always be, the NIV says, prepared. Well, if you're going to be ready, you got to prepare. You're going to play against a certain team. You got to scout them. You got to do your own plays. You got to be ready. That means you must prepare. And so here it is, you and I, the lights of the world, Christians moving about in the darkness. Always be ready, prepared to give an answer, an apologia to everyone who asks you to give the logos, the word for the hope, the reason for the hope that you have. What's the key? Sanctifying the Christ as Lord in your hearts. The love affair with Jesus is the key. We keep reading fabulous words, but do this with gentleness and respect, balancing grace and truth. That's what we're talking about. I'm sure it's same vein here. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Some may be, some won't be, but you just live your life. We don't react. We just go forward to the light and let the people adhere to us or bounce off. Let them be repelled or let them be drawn to us. It'll be their choice, just like it was with Jesus. 17, it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, it's never God's will, per se, that you suffer. He hates it when we suffer. But in the context, it's very clear. I'm losing my place here. Okay, where is it? For it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In other words, we are responsible to obey God. If that gets us in hot water, oh, well, we better swim. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. You want to talk about someone who suffered for doing good? Jesus is our prime example to bring you to God. Now, look closely at your Bible. We continue. In the NIV, it says he was put to death in the body, but made alive by or in or by way of the Spirit. Then there is a parenthesis that goes all the way to the end of verse 22. So let's read the parenthesis. The Spirit. So Jesus was resurrected by the power of the Spirit. Then it says, through whom? That's crazy. In which new body? Not some wispy gossamer body. No, a flesh and blood bone. He said, touch me. I got flesh and bone like you guys after his resurrection. In that body, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Bob Wasung has elaborated upon that in a number of his research night fellowships. Those are the spirits who corrupted the earth in the time of Noah, and God flooded the place. We'll keep reading. Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, 120 years while the ark was being built. In it, only a few folks, 8 in all, it's the word souls, a few souls. No part of you that lives on without a body called your soul. That's not it. No. 8 in all. God had to start over with 8 people. The place was so bad. They were saved through water. Yeah, they floated. Everyone else drowned. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, N-O-T, not the removal of dirt, not water baptism, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Bob's done a lot about that, the divine counsel, and so forth. Now, the chapter 4, we're going to read the first two verses. It starts with the word therefore. So we back up to verse 18 in our parenthesis. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Therefore, since Christ suffered, remember we're picking up the suffering from 17, 16, 17, 18 over there in chapter 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves. Yeah, because it's a war. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude. It's between the ears that we live or die. Arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. One more verse. I'm going to read it to you from the Message, which is brilliant. Makes it much easier to understand. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. That's good. It's kind of nice, so forth. But Eugene Peterson in the Message brings it to life in a brilliant way. So here's 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 in the Message. Since Jesus, it's really because. Since is really kind of a time word. It's often interchanged and we understand it, but it's really not as powerful as because. Jesus went through everything you're going through and more. Learn to think like him. Let's read it again. Because Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning. You know, weaning, when you stop nursing a baby, give him a sandwich, the kid keeps screaming for a while. Anyway, think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. I do. I expect to get my own way. Well, I'm hoping. I don't like it, but I don't. And then the last sentence. Then you will be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Let me read the three sentences again. People are gesturing at me. Because Jesus went through everything you're going through and more. Learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. And that's just, it's one of my favorite things right there. I'm nowhere near doing it, but I like to think about it and try to get better at it. And then here's something a friend of mine sent me the other day. He said, if we decide, because it's, remember, 1 Peter 3:15, the last punch here, be ready always to give an answer. Be ready to lay out the truth to those who see you living in the light of hope with grace and love and mercy and are drawn to you. And maybe they ask, or maybe they say something that reveals that they're asking in their heart. If we decide not to speak that which is godly when needed, our withholding the truth is like pleading the Fifth Amendment. I refuse to answer on the grounds it might incriminate me, unquote. Yes, it might inconvenience me. I might stand out from the crowd and make people feel uncomfortable. There was one who did not plead the Fifth, one who inconvenienced himself, one who made many feel uncomfortable, and who stood out from the crowd because he was nailed to a tree. He was not at peace with anything contrary to God's will, and he said so in no uncertain terms. He did not bear false witness by silence, neither should we. And the last thing I wrote on my page, I don't know, kind of a random thought, is the divine counsel talking about you? As I was reading Psalm 18, I think it is, and God thundered from heaven. David cries out, and God stands up there and goes, "Damn, that's my boy." Something like that. And so God and the divine counsel, Bob's covered a lot of things on that. They know who you are. They got their eye on you. Jesus, God, all the angels, they're all pulling for you, pulling for me. They're doing everything to help us. They know we're idiots, and they are right there with us every step of the way. So balancing grace and truth, it's a never-ending quest for truth, justice, and the godly way. So bless your heart. I love you. I'm so thankful you took your time. I appreciate you keeping me and Elizabeth and all our TLTF gang in prayer. Franco, the doctor told him he needs a pretty major neck and back surgery to really solve the problem that is cramping his style as a graphic artist. And so we're praying, of course, we need a miracle for him. And why not? Why not? Why not a miracle for you? We just never give up on that. Never give up. We always ask. We always expect to wake up healed. We keep at it. We keep saying what the word says. No matter what, if we all drop dead, it still says what it says. And the next thing we'll see is Jesus giving us the high five. So I'm just kind of rehabbing and trying to get into the diameter of the ages, which, of course, I've put in many, 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 many hours in previous months, but trying to turn into the home stretch here. We start filming 9 weeks from yesterday in Orlando. That's still available if you'd like to come down. If you'd like to chip in for that project, that's great. We've received about $35,000 so far. A couple years ago, we brought that up and said we think we need about 40. We have other money in the bank that'll cover the difference. But, you know, in that vein, you know what the word says, 2 Corinthians 8:9, about giving, not tithing. You can tithe if you want, but just don't tell anybody else they have to. But giving, giving, giving. Start with a smile, a handshake, something, a hug, and then work up to a dollar. I don't know. If this ministry is doing something for you, we can definitely use your support. It's just, I'm still not receiving a salary, and it's unbelievable how God provides for Elizabeth and me. It's just ridiculous. Now, of course, it's usually by way of people, because we haven't had any money float down from heaven. We keep looking up, but now, of course, we're looking for paper money rather than gold bullion in that case. But I love you dearly. I'd like to close with a word of prayer. I'd love to hear from you anytime. Questions, comments, snide remarks, complaints, ways we can do better. We're just a little pipsqueak bunch trying to do our thing here. A lot of interesting things going on in the world. I don't understand them all, but time will tell on many fronts about certain things. And the good news is time will tell us when Jesus shows up and yanks us out of here. In the meantime, shine on. So Heavenly Father, we bless you. We thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace. I lift up Franco to you right now and everyone else on this call for the healing touch of you, Lord Jesus. You're the Savior. You're the healer. You're the great physician. You hate sickness and death. You can't wait to expunge it from human history. And so here we are. You can do a little expunging here. And bless each family, each household on the air tonight, and all those who support this ministry. Father, we need people that want the truth. You need them. There got to be people out there, and wouldn't be bad if they were. of seeing a lot of things, but we don't have the people to do it. So we just praise your holy name, Lord Jesus, for the sterling example that you set for us as you walked in grace and truth. May we hold your hand, walk in your steps, and shine the light of your love to the people in our little corner of the world. So, amen, amen, and God bless you. And Golden State, 1040 on TNT. Love you and love to hear from you. God bless.
Dazzling heights too fast to climb. I got so hard to fall so far, but I found heaven as love swept low. My heart beating, my soul breathing. I found my life when I laid it down. What would fall in? Touch the sky when my knees hit the ground.